Acts chapter 18. We're going to begin reading around verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 18. Yeah. Should make it easy for you, honey. Okay. I did it easy that way to remember. Oh, God. I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible today. Let's pray. Father, I just want to ask that in the time that we spend together, that your Spirit might join us. Father, I sense that he's already been here. And that he might continue to work in our hearts, opening our ears that we can hear you speak, opening our minds that you can teach us and instruct us, opening our hearts that we'll receive all that you have for us. And I pray, God, that you might be the teacher today as we sit here at your feet. And I pray, God, that we might hear you in Christ's name. Amen. So, in Acts chapter 18, if you remember last week, we looked at Paul as he had been in Corinth. He'd come there, begun teaching in the synagogues. And as typical, he had a conflict and kind of left the synagogues, and things seemed to be going okay, and then all of a sudden everybody got mad at him. And one more time he was taken before the proconsul, and basically the governor looked and said, look, this is a religious issue, don't bother me with it. And that was after God had made a promise to him and had secured him in that promise. And that promise was that God was going to take care of him and protect him while he was there doing his work, okay? Man, that's a strong promise. I think Brother John might be able to share a little bit about that a little bit later. Give him a chance. And but that kind of promise was given to Paul there in Corinth. So it pick up the story at that point after this occasion and God's protection. It's verse 18. It says, so Paul, having stayed on for many days. Now, we know he'd been there for about 18 months. Not sure whether these many days were part of that 18 months or if they were tagged on afterwards, but he stayed there for many days. He said goodbye to the brothers and sailed away to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Now, if you guys remember where we are in the story, Greece comes down, got the Aegean Sea here. Okay, well, I got to do this from the way you're looking at it. Okay, golly, that's hard. All right. Okay, yeah. Well, anyway, Greece comes down this way, okay, or this way, okay, and the Aegean Sea is up here, and you got Turkey and what's modern-day Turkey over here now, and Ephesus. And what he did is he came down from Corinth down just a little bit, and he got on a boat and sailed across to Ephesus, and he's heading to Syria, which is back the way to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem in essence, okay? And it says he shaved his head in Cenchrea. Port town, he got there after on the journey, so before setting out, he went in and shaved his head because he had taken a vow. Interesting. Doesn't tell us what kind of vow, but he'd taken a vow. We're going to come back and look at that. And when they reached Ephesus, he left them there, meaning Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself entered the synagogue and engaged in discussions with the Jews. Now this is kind of, if you might consider this, if you've ever been on one of those cruise ships and you take the cruise ship in and you come to a port and everybody gets off the ship and spends the day running around to all the markets and shopping and everything and coming back, right? That's kind of what this was. I don't know if it was the same thing. But it was typical. They'd take a week or two to come across from Greece over to Turkey, okay, to the Asia Minor side over there and to where Ephesus was. And they'd come there and they'd unload the ship. The people would part and they'd change out supplies and stuff, and then they'd go on with their journey. So Paul had just a brief time to spend there, and what did he do? You know, did he go to the bars? No. Did he go out and have a good time? You do the sightseeing trips? That's what I do, okay? No, but Paul went to the synagogue. He went to go and tell people and give them the message of Christ. It had been burning in his heart. Remember, earlier he had tried to go into Asia, and he had been blocked, okay? But God opened the door, allowed him to go over to Ephesus where he could begin telling. So he went immediately to the synagogue and he began opening the door, telling them the good news about Jesus Christ. So as he was there, it says, and though they asked him to stay, isn't that unusual? Didn't they normally chase him out of the synagogue? But here they ask him to stay. Now, maybe it's just because they hadn't listened to him long enough, you know? I mean, I figure after a little bit of time, 18 months, it's about time you guys ought to be ready to chase me out, okay? I don't know, just saying. That's kind of the way it was. But here he was, they asked him to stay for a longer time, and he declined. But he said goodbye and started. He says, I'll come back to you again if God wills. And then he set sail from Ephesus. Now, if you've got a King James Bible, you probably noticed that there's a phrase in there that I skipped, saying that he needed to get on and get to Jerusalem because he wanted to be there before the feast, okay? Not sure which feast, but he wanted to be there before that feast and have that experience. It's just a difference in the translations. King James is based upon more recent transcripts than some of these other newer translations are. They found older copies of scrolls and older documents, and so this is based upon older documents that didn't have that phrase in it. It's probably an editorial thing, but it just goes to show you that people are always trying to understand what the scripture means, and they were trying to understand what Paul's motive was. Well, he's going there because of his obligation and his feast, having probably to do with the vow. And so this was a logical thought and an explanation as to why he was heading to Jerusalem. And it says, on landing at Caesarea, which is the port that they would land at for him to get to Jerusalem, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he set out traveling through one place after another. So you understand, he went to Jerusalem, and it doesn't give us much detail, but he went there probably to finish and fulfill the vow that he had. After he had spent some brief time at the church in Jerusalem, he traveled. It says he went down. He went north, okay? Down in elevation, because Jerusalem was on a mountaintop and it was always seen going up. And instead, he went down, went north to Antioch, which was his home church, if you'd put it that way. He had been sent out from the church of Antioch to begin. That was where they started their first missionary journey. That's where they came back and reported after that missionary journey. That's where they started out and went out from the second missionary journey. Now, Paul is concluding that. He's come back to his home church to give a report and to tell the people about the good news that God had done. He doesn't go into a lot of it. They don't spend a lot of time talking, but it says after spending some time there, no idea how many days, no longer idea how long, he set out traveling through one place after another. So when he first set out, they went by boat. Okay? Well, this time they're going overland. They're retracing steps. They're going back through the cities, probably. It gives us that idea. It doesn't identify each one, but it appears that he's going back through all the cities that he had been to and visited before. And it says he's strengthening the churches, going back to strengthen the churches. And he's going back to build them up and to help and encourage them. Folks, one of the things it tells us is that we're never done growing in the Lord, are we? We always need that encouragement. We always need other people, other brothers and sisters from other places to come, encourage us in our walk, and encourage us to follow God more closely. And so he says he went in Galatian territory and for strengthening all the disciples. And then we take a caveat, kind of a snapshot back, and it says a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, an eloquent man who was powerful in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. Now, Alexander, you guys understand, he was an Alexandrian, which means that Alexandria was a Greek state, city-state that had been set up back by Alexander the Great years ago. It was a center of great learning, great activity, a lot of the ancient studies and a lot of intellectual work was done in that location. And here they came to that location, and this man, it was obviously, because he describes him as eloquent, describes him as learned and powerful, knowledgeable. This man had been educated in the scriptures. And he began talking. He says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, we're not sure what that means. Just so you know, instructed in the way of the Lord. It seems to leave it open-ended whether he had been instructed as a Christian or whether he had been instructed in the Old Testament and understood the aspects up through the introduction of Christ, okay? it's obvious, and we find out he knew about John at least, okay? And we'll find that out here in a second. And he spoke and he taught the things about Jesus accurately, although he knew only John's baptism. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him home. Notice how they did this gently and in private. They didn't confront somebody if they thought they were teaching something that was wrong. They didn't, you know, stand up and confront them and start an argument in the church. They did it gently and quietly. You know, and I like that Paul gives that instruction. It says, you know, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are the leaders, go to that person in private. You know, and confront them and give them the opportunity to repent. And that's the way we are supposed to confront one another in private, in quietness, in gentleness, with humility. Because it even says in there, Paul says, look into yourself, lest you too be tempted. And this is what Priscilla and Aquila did. And they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Now, it doesn't say what happened, but we can understand that here he gained a greater knowledge. And we're going to follow over here because he's going to go back over. He's going to go now from Ephesus to Corinth. And he's going to begin teaching in the churches of Achaia. It says, when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers wrote to the disciples there, urging them to welcome him. And after he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. So while in chapter 19, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions. He's making his way back through the churches he'd already visited. He's coming back. He came to Ephesus and he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they told him. We haven't heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, then what baptism were you baptized with? He asked them. With John's baptism, they replied. Well, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him. That is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other languages and to prophesy. Now there were about 12 men in all. Now, I read all of that because you got to kind of see the whole picture, all right, before we go talking about it. I want you to understand, first of all, I started reading this passage, and I kind of go, well, Lord, you know, this is just a history lesson. You know, God, I don't see anything here. What am I supposed to preach, God? I've got to give a sermon. What am I supposed to preach? There's nothing in this passage that I got to tell. I can't just skip it. What am I supposed to preach? For those of you who were here last night, Pastor John mentioned he began that whenever he was seeking after God, he began eating the word, okay? Not literally, but the concept is eating. And see, the scripture talks about meditating upon God's word, which you guys know kind of drives and has that relationship to a cow chewing the cud, you know, chewing it, taking a mouthful of grass, chewing on it for a while, swallowing it, letting it sit for a while, and bringing it back up and chewing on it some more, getting all that flavor out of it and digesting a little bit more and getting all the nutrition out of that, okay? And that's kind of what is happening here. You see, when you go back to the Word of God and you sit down and let God start speaking to you and you listen, and you get quiet with it. Instead of just reading it like you read a newspaper, because that's what I did. But whenever you stop and you begin listening, then God has a chance to speak his word to your heart. And the first thing God brought out to me was that thing about that vow. What was that thing about a vow? Here's Paul in the New Testament, a Christian, a converted Christian. What's he making a vow for? What's this business about a vow? And I started scratching my head about it. You know, why was he doing this? There are a couple of reasons why we make vows. You know, the famous type of vow is what we call the foxhole conversion. Are you familiar with that term? People in the midst of a crisis, okay, when the soldiers are in the battlefield and they're getting shot at, and they're in those foxholes, and the bullets are flying by, and they say, "Lord, save me. You know, if you save me, bring me through this, God, I'll follow you for the rest of my life." You know, and all that, and well, that's kind of the foxhole conversion, if you want to put it that way. And people make vows in those situations of desperation. And there's that kind of vow that comes from that. It's more a vow out of obligation. And I was thinking about it. Well, you know, how do we respond in those kind of vows? And I thought about how people are portrayed. A lot of times we do it because we feel like we have to do something. We follow Christ because it's a matter of have to. This is the way I raised. I promise God I'm going to do this, and this is what I'm going to do. And there's no relationship in it. I'm following these rules because that's the right rule to follow. I'm doing it this way. And a lot of times we start following God in such a fashion. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, because I think a lot of people eventually come to Christ through that. But the other aspect is, I don't think that that's the kind of vow that was here. And I don't think that's the kind of vow that is the best way to start the relationship with. I think what Paul was vowing was, remember the dream that he had in chapter 18? Remember where God came to him? I'm trying to find it real quick. In verse 9, where God says, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking, and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." Remember what he said to him? That God came to him and spoke that to him. And Paul, I think, was reflecting back on what had happened, how God had protected him. He had been able to be a bold witness in that community, a bold witness to the people there. And God, and Paul, thinking about that and thinking about how he had been brought before that governor and had been confronted, and the governor basically shut down his opposition and kicked him out and said, "Leave this man alone," in essence. And Paul looked back and reflected on God being faithful to his promises. And he made a vow, I think. A vow of gratitude. A vow expressing his gratefulness. I've shared with you guys a song sometime back about being abandoned to God's grace, sheltered in his love, covered in his blood. And that song was something that God gave to me in a very similar situation. I'd been struggling. I said, "God, you've called me to lead this great people. You've brought me here to Meadville. You've put me in this church. You've given me the awesome responsibility and task of leading a congregation, God. And I'm not sure I can do it. I can't do it without you. I can't do it without you, God." And in the midst of that struggle, as I wrestled with him that morning, God said, "Curtis, do you trust me? Do you trust me?" It's part of why we sang that song. "Do you trust me, God, Curtis? Are you willing to abandon yourself to my grace?" And see, God at that time made a promise to me. He said, "Curtis, I'll shelter you in my love. I'll cover you in my blood. I will bring you closer to my heart." That's what God said to me at that time, and what I've tried to communicate in that song. And I think at that time I wrote the song, it was an offering to God. It was a fulfillment in a sense of a vow. And in the same way, I think that we need to look and say, where do we need to say, "God, thank you. You have been faithful, God. You have provided us. You've brought us through the trials. You've brought us through the difficulties. God, where do we express our gratitude? How do we express that?" Paul made a vow. Not sure exactly. Some people call it a Nazarite vow. Yeah, you know, there's all sorts of things. But he made a vow, whatever that vow was for him. And he got his head shaved to symbolize it. Apparently, he was on his way to Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us specifically. But he apparently went to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifices that went along with that vow and to fulfill his commitment to God. But it was an expression, I think, of his gratitude that, "God, you have brought us here. You've blessed this ministry. You've protected us. God, you are a great God. You are a great God." That's what I think that vow was for. Every now and then, we need to look in our own lives. Is there a vow that God wants us to make? But there's something else in this passage then that God took me and said, "Curtis, you know, there's more here." I go, where? And he says, look at this guy, Apollos. He says, you know, a lot of times Preachers are funny creatures, okay? We get jealous real easy. You know, and there's always these competitions. Well, your church, how many did you have in attendance? Well, I have. You know, and we have a competition, you know. And it's foolishness. It's our humanity, and it's wrong, okay? I'm just telling you flat out it's wrong. And I try not to participate in it, but like others. And a lot of times, we get conflicted in the teachings that go on. And we can find and we can fight and argue about the different things. And I thought about this. Here was Apollos. And he came into a situation, and he was teaching. And his teaching was good. It was founded in as they say, it was well-grounded in Scripture. But it wasn't complete. It wasn't the whole story. He only had part of the picture. And he was only telling people part of what God wanted to do in their lives. And I think about that, and I look at how he was received. They didn't stand him up on the wall and shoot him with a firing squad because he didn't have the whole story. They didn't send him off and say, shut your mouth and get out of here. They said, wait, come. Come into our home. We need to teach you more. Lately, my heart has been very troubled as I look at our nation. And as I look at our world. I open up the newspaper or read my app or whatever it is, get the news, turn on the station, and I listen and I hear the reports of gunshots, of people being slaughtered senselessly. Wasn't there another dozen people, or one killed and 11 wounded or something? It happened again, a senseless, meaningless shooting. And I think, how can we as people be so cruel to one another? How can we just see people that are out there? I don't care what their race is. I don't care what their background is. I don't care what their heritage is, what their education is, what their economic status is. Everybody is impacted by this hatred that's permeating our society. And then we see it in our politics, these politicians, instead of looking and saying, what's our job and how do we get our country into a better position? It's how can I tear this person down? How can I make this, destroy this person's political power? How can I stop them? And we're not looking to say, how can we become better? And my heart is breaking. And I think God, as I reflect upon who God is, I see him looking down upon his creation, and he is weeping. His heart is broken as he looks at our society. And he cries out and says, how can this be? And here, Apollos has Priscilla and Aquila that meet him and bring him into their homes, and they begin to teach. And I think one of the things that teaches us as Christians is how we need to be willing to listen. We need to hear how God is working in other people's lives. We need to hear testimony from others, okay? We need to hear how God is educating and the lessons he is teaching others. I'm not the only person that God speaks to in this congregation. We need to listen. We need to hear God speaking. And we need to encourage. And if somebody's lacking, we don't need to take them out and string them up or fire them or put them on a cross. We need to say, here, let's go on this journey together. Come alongside together. Let's walk this path together. And God will help both of us grow closer to him. Isn't that what God wants? And then you get over there, and you realize the thing about the baptism. See, apparently Apollos knew about John, and he knew some of his teachings, but he didn't have the whole picture. And you go on, and when Paul comes back in through into Ephesus, which is where Apollos had been teaching, and whether these were Apollos' converts or not, I don't know. But he comes and he meets these men And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, didn't you, you know, and which baptism have you received? And he says, well, you know, John's baptism. And he says, ah, Lewis, and I got good news for you. There's something better, okay? And he goes on and explains to them. And, you know, folks, sometimes we don't understand the differences. We don't understand how God wants to work. You see, and Paul took the time, and he explained to these men, he says, here's the baptism of John. It was a baptism of repentance, okay? You see, John came out of the wilderness. He met the people that were in Israel, and he says, you know, Christ is coming. The Messiah, the promised one, is coming. He says, you need to get ready, and you got to get ready by repenting of the self-centered life that you're living. And see, that's what repentance is. Repentance is simply, I'm heading in one direction. I'm going this way, which is away from God. And God says, take, stop, turn around, and come back. Go back to God. You know, my problem with that is every time I start heading this way, I go, oh, that looks nice over there. And I'm off again, right? And God says, wait, Curtis. And I got to get redirected. And he brings me back, and he gets me back on the path until I get sidetracked over here. He said, and we go through this constantly. But that's what repentance is. It's the nature of changing course, changing direction, so that you're moving back toward God instead of away from God. There's none of us here that are at the feet of the throne. Okay? I hate to say it. None of us have gotten there yet. We're all on a journey. And what we're called for as Christians is to help each other on that journey, to get there together, okay? Now, the thing is he says, now there's a better repentance. That was what John's baptism was about. He's saying, get turned around, get going in the right direction. But he says, now, let me tell you about the gate. Let me tell you about the one who paid the penalty so you can get to that throne. Let me tell you about Christ, who was the promised Messiah, the one that John told us about that's coming. And he began laying it out. And he says, this is the baptism you need to receive. And you see, the difference between John's baptism is when you got dunked underwater, you were saying, I'm going to follow John's teaching. When you get dunked under the water with a Christian baptism, it's a little different. There's a different symbolism, okay, that's wrapped up in it. When we have a person come into the baptistry now, we ask them to cross their arms, at least in Baptist churches, the ones I know about. I'm trying to think if I've ever been in some place that has been done differently. But they ask them to cross their arms. And what that reminds us is Christ's death upon the cross. It's symbolic. It reminds us and points us back to remember his death upon the cross. As the person is laid down in the water, it reminds us that Christ was buried. That his burial took our sins with him. And that our sins were buried with him at that time. All of my sins were covered in that grave. Every one of them. Everything that I have ever done, everything that I can do, will do, it was forgiven right there at that time. And then as we raise the candidate out, it reminds us that Christ was raised to a new life. And he was raised in the power, by the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then as it also is symbolic of the fact that as we cross our arms, we're saying, I have died to self. I am burying self. Self, the old man is gone. Not that the old man doesn't try to come back, but the old man is gone. And we are raised to live in a new life with Christ. That's the symbolism of baptism. And at that time, the Holy Spirit comes. And you see, it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ commanded us. It says here that they were baptized in Jesus' name, okay? Well, you know, that was kind of it. Since that time, we've had the rest of the New Testament come. And the instruction that we have received from Jesus Christ himself is to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? And so in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and why the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because all three of those participated in Christ's journey here. The Holy Spirit was with him, anointing him. The Holy Spirit guided Christ. The Holy Spirit was with him as he hung on that cross, and as the Father brought judgment upon our sins and brought forgiveness to us. And it was the power of the Father, the power of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead. Now, you have to go through that, the Bible, and different passages and different texts to find all of that, but it's there. And it was in His name that we can experience that same power. And as they were raised up, the Holy Spirit came down, filled them, and God gave them a sign, an evidence of the fact that He had brought salvation. You find over and over again throughout Acts that at different times when it's critical, not every time, but at different times when it's critical, God marks and gives an evidence of the Spirit's presence in a person's life. And it comes again and again. And here, that evidence was speaking in tongues. Doesn't happen every time, but it was there. Okay? And that power of the Holy Spirit was what changed those men's lives. Changed the lives. I happen to be very simple in my faith. I believe what the Bible says. It's that simple. I don't try to dismiss it. I don't try to explain it away with dispensations. I don't try to say that was a different time and place. I say simply, this is what God did. That was His work. And God is still in the business of changing lives. Pastor John shared with us last night about how God changed his life. He shared about how the Holy Spirit had come and changed him into a new man, a new creation. And I'd like for him to take just a couple minutes, okay, I'm watching the clock, but a couple minutes. Pastor John, why don't you come and share. Can you put up that picture for me, Adam?
I'm thanking God to be with you again. And really, I have a little time, just little seconds, so I will get you through you very quickly, so try to catch me. I have been raised and born and raised as a Muslim, and I spent 40 years of my life as a Muslim, and I decided to look for a true religion, a true thing, but because I was deceived, I looked for it. But I found the truth in Jesus Christ when I eat the Word of God. And after that, I was looking about year and 3 months to somebody to baptize me in Egypt. And that was unacceptable. So I went to different places. And one of them told me, you have to go to monasteries. I went to several monasteries. And one of the monasteries, I get inside, and one of the monks kicked me out when I... I was speaking to the Lord because He appeared to me several times. One of them, which is the first time, He told me, follow me. So I followed Him. And I told Him, you told me, follow me, and your disciple kicked me out. And this was Jesus' face. The trees made His face. And that means that He is alive.
Amen.
And after that, by 1 week, 10 days, somebody came to me to make him a CD. I was a conductor, so I will make him a CD, Christian songs. I told him I'll make it for free, but find somebody to baptize me. And he called somebody. He's my spiritual father till now. And he asked him, there is somebody want to come to Christ. He told him, let him come tomorrow. So I went that day, next day, and I with this deacon. And when I knocked the door, this father told me, hi, John. I told him, this is my name, because my old name was Yahya Zachariah, which is John Zachariah, the same name of John the Baptist. So he told me this name. I told him, this is my name. And when I explained to him my story, and I said it to him, and after that, I told him that Jesus appeared to me and told me, follow me. He told me, let's go to the baptism room. And we entered. It was in January. And the room was prepared, and the water was hot. He knew by the Holy Spirit that I will come and I will be baptized. And I know myself that I will be baptized that day. And He baptized me by water, of course, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I said, I felt something get out of me. And another thing get in me. I don't know what it is, but this is the new creation that happened to me. that I've been buried with Jesus and raised up in a new creation. And after that, what happened? He put oil in my head and blow in my face, breath in my face. He told me, receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't get it from anywhere. He got it from John chapter 20 and verse 20. That's what Jesus did to the disciple. Because before Jesus, the Holy Spirit can come, leave. But now, after Jesus came on earth and sacrificed himself and raised from death, he let the Holy Spirit stay in us. And anyone will not receive the Holy Spirit, and this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is not a ridiculous word or something word I'm saying by myself, but Jesus himself told the disciples in book of Acts chapter 1 that you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit and fire, not by a far away but very little time. And this is what happened in the Pentecost day, the starting day of the church. Before the attendance of the Holy Spirit in the Pentecost day, the problem that we can found that Peter, sorry to say that, he was a coward person. He said bad words about Jesus in front of a servant. But after he received the power of the Holy Spirit, he starts speaking with more power. And he said to the synagogue in front of everybody that you killed him. How he get this? This is the power. And this is what God gave me. After that, I start speaking about Jesus everywhere. I've been persecuted. I escaped from this persecution. They took everything from me, but I took the great peril with me. And now, I'm here in the United States, serving the Lord with his power. With his power, not with my power. Speaking everywhere about him. I can pray for people, can be healed, can be delivered, casting demons. There's a lot of miracles. That's not from me. But this is what the Holy Spirit said. That with the Bible, Jesus himself said in the Bible, the miracles, the signs that I will give to you, it will follow the believers. If you're a believer, true believer, and you're baptized by his power.
Amen.
By his power, you will be speaking everywhere. My mission is to educate people about Islam. This is the first thing. To let them be not deceived by them and by their ideology. Second thing of my mission, to help people to come back to Christ. To encourage them. Encourage them. To refresh the Holy Spirit in them. And if they don't have it till now, like Ephesus, the Ephesian people, what happened? John and Peter went to them and laid their hands on them. It's biblically. I'm speaking biblically. I'm addicted to the word of God, nothing else. Amen. And what happened? They received the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit led the disciples dominate the world by the word of God and give them the gospel, the happy news. And this is the second thing that I'm doing. Third thing, and I'm helping people to refresh their flesh, because we have three kinds of healing: the healing of the body as a flesh, the healing of the soul, that people have destruction, have a spirit, have a lot of things, negative energies, and we have a lot of it around us. And the third thing, the healing of spirit, and this to repent and accept Jesus Christ in your life.
Yes.
And if you need to know a lot about Islam, not a lot about Jesus Christ, a lot about some testimonies, I have a table here, willing to take anything for anybody. It's for free, whatever you decide. But this is my ministry. And you're willing to ask any question? And I'm sorry to take more time, Pastor.
It's fine. You're good. We're good. I think the thing I wanted to say is the Holy Spirit. We read about it in Acts, okay, 2,000 years ago. It hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped. God is still working. As you look at the passage, you know, we can sit there and we can just read over it very casually, like we're reading a newspaper, and miss a lot that God wants to say to us. God simply says, I'm here to restore your life. I'm here to help you. I'm here to bring healing. I'm here to make you whole. I'm here to protect you. Maybe you need to say thank you to God, a vow of some sort. Maybe you need to say, Curtis, I've never followed him in baptism. I need to let the world know. It's a testimony, a public testimony. I want the work of Christ. I want to experience his death, burial, and resurrection in my life. And if that's the case, I invite you to come. We're just going to have a very soft playing of some music and just give you an opportunity to respond. I don't believe in holding long invitations. If God's talked to you, you can come. Altar's here for you to pray if you need to pray. Okay, I'm here to pray with you if you want me to pray with you. Let's stand together and take just a brief moment of dedication.